it's Kate's first time in our building today, though obviously David and Kate have been around for a long time on Zoom. So it's great to have Kate, you know, get them working as soon as they get in the door, I say. So Kate's going to come and share our reading, and then Tom will come and speak to us. Thank you, Kate.
Morning, everybody. I'd just like to say, first of all, that it's a real wow to be here on Easter Day in this building for the first time and to see you all. It's just so, so lovely. And actually, I've got a wow passage as well, so that's brilliant. Okay, so Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with whom they told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
I am quite short, I suppose. Good morning, everyone. It's a treat to be here in person. Let's pray. Gracious living God, we give you thanks and praise for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we read and consider these holy words, and as these words lead us to the empty tomb, we pray that you'd give us something of what Matthew described as the fear and great joy that the women first experienced as they saw what this meant. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Alma Church, the tomb is empty. Do you see what this means? The tomb is empty. Do you see what this means? I imagine within this room, and for those of us joining online, there are a number of different reactions to this passage, to the empty tomb. And I imagine sort of the congregation at Alma Church gathering at the empty tomb, and some people perhaps running in, shouting, leaping for joy inside the tomb. Not too many at Alma, perhaps, but with that extravagant expression. But some peering in, feeling uncertain, feeling perplexed. Some distracted, perhaps, looking at the stone and thinking, how did that get there? Or perhaps distracted by some other matter. And it gives me comfort that we're in good company with those first witnesses, and we see a number of different reactions just in this short passage today. The women, the disciples, Peter, all different responses. But we know where the story goes. We know the second part of Luke's writing, the Acts. And we know that the tomb doesn't just end in a variety of responses. Something happened that changed everything. You see, this was a group of fearful friends in self-imposed lockdown who'd thought something great was happening, but for whom, ultimately, it had come to a dead end. And this group were utterly changed. They were changed into a courageous community of worldwide witnesses. a courageous community of worldwide witnesses. And we read in Acts 4, verse 33, how with great power they were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So the resurrection changed everything. Their perspective, their purpose, and it propelled this fearful group into the world in mission. So coming back to those reactions, whilst no doubt they had to go through those reactions, it didn't end there for them. And I think it's important to note at this point that when we see the empty tomb, it wasn't simply that the resurrection happened that this group were transformed, but because of what it meant. This was not just another miracle, perhaps, but the most deeply significant event in human history. It changed everything because the disciples saw and they understood. And I, for one, and I think this is true for us, we don't look at the empty tomb and just see clearly. We don't look and then, in a sort of flash or drop of a hat, everything becomes clear in a moment of inspiration. And they didn't see clearly either. They had to be shown, as we read and as we'll go on to see. They had to be shown. And so we must also be shown what is going on. And Luke is doing exactly that. He is showing us so that we might see what this means. So I pray, don't let this Easter Sunday pass you by. There is always more depth, more to see, more to understand in the resurrection. And I pray that we would see and understand and follow the road that leads into Acts to that courageous community of worldwide witnesses of Jesus. So I ask again, the tomb is empty. Do you see what this means? So as we look at this passage now in more detail, I'm going to talk about two pairings. The women and the words, the clothes and creation. The women and the words, the clothes and creation. So the women. Luke is being so deliberate here about how prepared and certain the women were. We see at the end of chapter 23 that they had witnessed Jesus' body being laid in the tomb, and they went home and prepared spices and ointments. And then on the first day of the week, they returned, taking those spices they had prepared. Theirs was one mindset. They had a clear expectation. They knew what they would find. They would find the body of Jesus, and they would anoint the body of Jesus. This wasn't uncertainty, it was certain expectation. Not feeling optimistic, but an act of grievance, of grieving. Now they knew the resurrection would happen one day at the end of history. They were Orthodox Jews. They knew that at the end of time, God would resurrect his people. But they had lost their master and their friend. And yet they did not find what they were due to find. Look in verse 2 and 3, there's this wonderful wordplay here that Luke does that we may miss in English, but the reading did sort of partly show, which is that what they found was the stone rolled away, and what they did not find was the body of Jesus. They did not find what they were due to find, and they were perplexed. In verse 4, I think it was while they were wondering about this, while they were perplexed, the emphasis is this, what on earth is going on? This confusion. Something was happening that did not fit their worldview, their expectations. Jesus was not there, but he should have been. And so the point is, as we go into this passage today, don't expect the resurrection to fit into some other framework. Don't expect to be like anything else. The resurrection is unlike anything else. And yet, this is not, as we see from what the angels say, this is not some complete bolt from the blue. This is not a complete surprise. I wonder how many of you have seen, I chose a couple of films that portray this well, either The Sixth Sense or The Prestige, both marvelous films that end in a complete plot twist. But plot twists that actually reshape everything about what happened before and the way that we view what went before in those films. And they're really films that you can only watch twice, once in complete naivety, and then you get to the end, and the second time looking for all those clues that actually were there all along. Those scenes, those hints, those words that show that this was actually completely there all the time. It was all there in the run-up. And that's why the angel's words in verse 6, "Remember how he told you," are so important. Remember his words. They're saying, don't try to contain the resurrection with some other framework. Don't try to squeeze it into some other shape. Don't look elsewhere for what is going on here. Look to his words, because he told you. Measure it by the words of Jesus. And if we have been reading and paying attention in Luke, then we know in chapter 18 that Jesus has said to his disciples already, verse 31, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." And then later in chapter 24, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So what did they do? What did the women do? Verse 8, they remembered his words. Not the angels. It wasn't the angels' message that made everything click into place. It was the words of Jesus. And they began to see. See, they didn't see it all at once, of course not, but they trusted that his words were true and that the resurrection made sense of what had gone before. And because of that, their understanding was reshaped. The pieces of the puzzle were slowly falling into place, and what had happened before, they saw in a new light. They could never look at Jesus' life, his teaching, his death, in the same way again. And so this is the only way we will see what the resurrection is, by paying attention to what Jesus and his words in all of Scripture have said, and letting that shatter our expectations and change us. So now we will take Luke's advice and turn to the second pairing, the clothes and creation. I wonder if you notice how much this passage is bursting with newness. Early on the dawn of the first day, you might even say in the beginning. After the Sabbath, after the old week had gone, and at the end of the passage, after the clothes left behind. See, Luke is stressing the tomb is not a dead end. It is a new beginning. But it's not just new, it is permanent. Even here in verse 2, where the women find the stone rolled away, the verb that's used there, which we miss in the English, is in the perfect tense. And I don't know if there are any grammarians here, but the perfect tense is used a lot by the writers in the New Testament to signify an event that has taken place that has permanent significance. An event that's taken place that has permanent significance. So we see that, for example, whenever the scriptures are quoted, where we read, "It is written," perfect tense. Or Jesus' cry from the cross that we heard in the song, "It is finished," perfect tense. Past event, permanent significance. You see, he wasn't simply resuscitated. He didn't simply come back to life. Peter is saying, something more has happened here. Jesus has actually gone through death, not into death and back out again, but through death and out the other side. Instead of terminal death, permanent new life. And so what does this mean? What is it about the clothes and newness and permanence? See, Jesus did not leave the clothes behind by accident or because they were the wrong fit, but because he was finished with them. This idea of leaving linen garments behind is not a new idea here. This isn't the first time this happens in the scriptures. And as I said in the first part, the scriptures are the key. Instead, it's central to one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. I'm sure you'll all agree, Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, we hear about the Day of Atonement, that annual event where the sins of God's people were dealt with, where sacrifice was made in the most holy place by Aaron, the high priest, and by those who followed, to make the people right and one with God again, that they might fulfill their calling to be a blessing to the nations. And Aaron went wearing holy linen garments. And what did he do when he had made the sacrifice? Leviticus 16, verse 23. He shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. Do you see? Do you get it? Luke wants us to read and to see Jesus was fulfilling that which had been promised, that which that sacrificial system was always meant to lead to. Jesus making that final sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, so that the job would be done. He left the clothes behind because sin is buried and put to death forever. Hallelujah. But there is more. The linen garments have an even bigger role to play. You see, Jesus did not just deal with the problem of sin. It was not just our individual sins that needed to be put away, but the entirety of, as we have been hearing about this morning, the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of the cosmos, or what Paul calls in Romans 8, the old creation in its bondage to corruption. All the sickness and the sorrows, the disappointments and despair, the mourning, the crying and the pain. See, he came to set everything right, to make all things new by the power of his resurrected life. And so I'm going to read from another passage where these clothes can be seen. In Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. They will all wear out like a garment, and you will change them, because you have no end. This was the new beginning, the life of the eternal creation, the new creation, breaking into human history here and now. At the empty tomb, in the person of Jesus, the one who is the beginning and end of all things. See, this was new life within the world, not as it was expected, but hidden, obscure, a mustard seed, but so very certain. As one preacher put it, the resurrection was not a suspension of the natural order, but the beginning of the restoration of the natural order. Not a suspension of the natural order, but the beginning of the restoration of the natural order. This wasn't just a random miracle. It was the renewal, the beginning of the harvest. Not just a future event, but something present right now. And do you see? This changes everything about who we are and how we live. For those of us, brothers and sisters, who trust this living one, are united to him by his Spirit, And we know, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, the living hope of Jesus Christ, that he has already done away with the brokenness of sin and the old creation, and that he has achieved what can never be undone. We are the bride of Christ, those tethered to him, the ones with whom he shares everything he has, his spirit, his truth, joy, love, courage, compassion, and righteousness. And we are the first fruits of his harvest, those who can show the world by word and deed that he is this living one and what he has done. And we are those who cannot bear to do otherwise because of our great love for this King. We are those who see Jesus, the one whose cross is power instead of foolishness, and whose resurrection is eternal fellowship with him. This may seem so grand and hard to take in. The scope is too great. The scale is too grand to fit into our minds. But like those women on Easter morning, the power of the resurrection starts very simply with looking at that empty tomb and those clothes and simply remembering and trusting in his words. And that's true whoever you are, wherever your faith is, whatever your understanding. Now, of course, we all have full permission to be incredulous. If we haven't been incredulous and confused and questioning, then we probably haven't even begun to see. But it must not end there, in our own reactions, in our own responses, because something far bigger, deeper, and richer is calling us. And if we look and pay attention, we will see that the clothes are left behind, that Jesus has done the job, and Jesus has begun the renewal of all creation. And we are called to be the first fruits. And the more we see, the more we will be changed into that courageous community of worldwide witnesses that run like the women, and call a broken world into fellowship of his new life by faith in his name. The tomb is empty. Do you see what this means? And I end with Romans 6, verses 9 and 10. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. And I'll use some very familiar words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, Amen.